Also, I was hearing that Scott has started a new regime of offering sermon notes, little slips of paper. So we have some of those today. I left them on the welcome desk. So I think Scott said just if someone could nip out and get those and kind of pass them around, that'd be great. I know it's not maybe for everyone, but for some people it's kind of helpful to follow along, and it's kind of a very simple fill-in-the-blanks type thing. Although that does require me to stick to my notes, so there's probably multiple benefits, and make sure I don't go off-piste too much, which is a good thing for that to be the case. I was thinking, you know, I wrote on Scott's iPad. I was thinking that's a little risky because I'm using my laptop today. My sermon notes are here, so who knows what he might have entered in to my. So if there's any heresy in the middle of my sermon, it's Scott's fault, not mine. Very good. So Scott said we're continuing in our incomparable, whatever you want to call it, series, and we're looking today at the fact that God is central. Many of you will have heard me say the verse, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. That's a very central verse for us as a church family. On the 3rd of September 2011, International Baptist Church became Hillview Community Church. And that verse was shared on that day as a verse that we hoped would be at the very center of who we are as a church. Not to us, but to you, Lord, be the glory. I know we have a new shiny sign, which I really appreciate. The previous sign had that verse on the front as one way of kind of saying, this is who we want to be about as a church family. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. I wonder how that sits with you, that idea. Not to us. Not to us. I mean, what's the psalmist got against us, right? I mean, Scott, for example, as he opened the service, made very clear, rightly, how welcome you all are. That we're glad that you are here. We speak all the time, I think rightly, of how good God is to us. How much he has done for us. We speak and desire that we might share good news of God's love with other people so that they might know that God loves them as he loves us. What's with this not to us? Also, you might say, well, isn't the Bible about us? I mean, I don't know if you use the website BibleGateway.com. It's a fantastic resource. I found out a couple of weeks ago that they get hundreds of billions of page views every year. It's a fantastic resource that lays out different translations and different resources you can use to engage in God's Word. And every year, either at the end of the year or the beginning of the new one, they do a review of the previous year. And they kind of tell you what the most popular searches were and what the most popular passages are. And it makes for fascinating reading. Because almost without exception, the top 100 verses that have been read on that site over the last year, they follow a similar theme. Guess what? Of how good God has been to us. The vast majority of those passages speak of the goodness of God towards us, the wonder of what God has done for us, the good plans God has for our lives, how Jesus' grace and love transforms our lives. And interestingly, there are barely any verses on the top 100 verses of last year that have a feel of Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us. Not to us. O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Friends, that is not, at least on BibleGateway.com, what the vast majority of people are searching for, initially at least, when they come to the scripture. So what is this verse about? Is Psalm 115 verse 1 the exception? Well, one of the aims of this message today, we're looking at these different attributes of God, and I want to show today that Psalm 115 verse 1 is not the exception. I hope for us to see the centrality of God in all things. As astoundingly precious as the passages in that Bible Gateway list are, they are not a full representation of the feel of the Bible as a whole. The Bible, friends, is saturated with the reality of the centrality of God. Now, yes, as I pray, we will come to see there is wonderful good news and hope for us in this. There is life for us in this. There is encouragement for us this morning in this truth. But we should not assume ourselves to be at the center of what God has revealed about his purposes and plans and concerns in this world. And when we begin to see that and to embrace that, to grasp that, while it can be unsettling at first, we do find in that truth, in the centrality of God, we do find wonderful, rock-solid hope and peace and life and joy and wonder. So what I'd like for us to do today is to take a kind of whistle-stop tour through the story of the cosmos. You ready? You might want to strap on your seatbelt. I hope you had your Weetabix this morning, because we're going to need to move fast, because there is a lot to get through. We're going to start, well, I was going to say at the start, but we're going to start before the start. In John chapter 17, Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is praying to his Father. And it's a remarkable and beautiful prayer. And listen to what he says near the start of that. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." So there's just a little hint already. What's eternal life? Not mainly the blessings that we get. Eternal life, Jesus says, is knowledge of God. Okay? It's other things as well, but they're found in that reality. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, Jesus says, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is speaking very clearly here about a time before anything was created. And there in that place, before any of us were born, before any of the beautiful stuff we see outside today, before any of that existed, there is this shared glory between the Father and the Son. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the infinitely powerful and beautiful outward-facing expression of the perfect character of God. You remember, I've shared this before, but the most helpful way for me to remember this is Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's who you are, God. The whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is the public declaration and expression of that beautiful character of our holy God. And Jesus is praying here, and as he prays, he makes clear to us that before anything existed, God is basking in the glory of God as the most ultimate and foundational reality in the universe. We see this as well in the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And we know that all three persons of the Trinity were there. Remember in John chapter 1, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit resting together, rejoicing together, basking together in the glory of God. Perfectly self-sufficient, perfectly happy, infinite giving and receiving of beautiful perfection and unity and joy and purity. God reveling in God outside of time. And from that place, from that infinite overflow of goodness, God chose to share of himself in his kindness. And that beautiful character burst forth in creation. What is creation all about? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This world is declaring something to us. This world is speaking to us. This creation is preaching to us. Every moment of every day, the stars speak and declare of who God is and the wonder of his power and his beauty. Later in the Psalms, in Psalm 98, it says, the seas roar, the heavens clap, the hills sing. Creation is resounding in praise to this great God of ours. But as wonderful as that is, and as staggering as that is, and as stunning as the world in which we live is, those hills, seas, stars, those were not God's greatest creation. Only men and women were made in the image of God. Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Three times in those verses, it is underlined, men and women are unique in the story of creation, made in the image of God. Now, yes, that verse, those verses have something amazing to say about every single person that exists on this planet, their dignity, their value, their worth, how precious they are to God. That's true, and it's such a beautiful and important fact. But also, let us remember and reflect on what is an image for? What does an image do? An image exists to point to a deeper reality. So a portrait photograph points to the reality of the real person. A statue exists. Why? To make much of the person that the statue has been made of. A painting or a photograph of a beautiful view should draw us to wonder not just at the reality of the image itself, but what the image is portraying. You know, if you're an artist and you've created maybe a beautiful picture of the west coast of Scotland and it's hung in a gallery somewhere, and the only thing that people see as they walk around the gallery, as they look at your painting, is the beauty of the brush strokes and the technical achievement that it is, then you've kind of missed the point. The purpose is to show the beauty of the west of Scotland. Scott, we were praying before the service, and Scott said a prayer which I just thought was so beautiful. He said, hey, God, help us be windows today as we serve, that through us people would see you and what you are doing. That's what an image is to do. What does it mean, therefore, that we are made in the image of God? It means that God is displaying in this room dozens of images of who he is. It means that this world has 8.2 billion images of God. pointing to the fact that there is a creator, pointing to this great God of ours. Think of the intricacies and the beauty and the stunning complexity of the human body. It's not just to be wondered at as a biological achievement, but it's to point, it's an image that should lift our eyes to the creator in heaven. All creation exists to do as God has always done, which is to acknowledge him for who he is. But we don't always want to do that, do we? I gotta say, as a preacher, it is so much more comfortable for me to preach a message on how much God loves you, on how precious you and we are to God, on how much God has done for us, on how God loves me and all of us. It is so much easier for me and for all of us, I think, to dwell on and reflect on these realities. Why? Well, I'll speak for myself. It's because I'm self-centered. I like to put myself at the center of the story. I like my worries, my fears, my joys, my priorities to be at the center of things. And I suspect I'm not alone. Which perhaps, if you're feeling uncomfortable about the tone of this message, perhaps ask whether that is the reason why. And pray that we might have humility to wonder at this great God of ours who is central and fundamental to every single one of us and indeed to this universe. That propensity to struggle with this is as a result of the fall when sin came into the world. One moment of rebellion which has led to countless moments of rebellion in my life and in all of our lives. What was the fall? Forget for a moment snakes and trees and fig leaves and things like that. Adam and Eve's sin was that they wanted what belonged to God alone. They wanted it for themselves. God was at the center of all things and they said, I don't want that. We want to be at the center. And of course, this is how Satan tempts them, right? Do you remember what he says? Don't listen to God. He just knows that when you eat that fruit, you will be just like him. And it was that led them to make that awful step there. It says there in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin most fundamentally? It is a falling short of. Sin is a trampling on the glory of God. Romans 5:18 says, through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. Sin is a trespass. That is to say, it is a horrific, deathly straying from the path, the good path that God has for us. It is an attempt that we make to take for ourselves that which is his alone. It is a falling short of his glory, trying to snatch it so that we might satisfy whatever selfish cravings in any given moment. The fall is not just about sometimes doing a few naughty things. Not at all. It is the straying away from the whole theme of this message. The unique and glorious centrality of God. Now, as I said, we can struggle with this, but there is good news if that's how you're feeling. It's how I often feel. I need forgiveness from God for those times when I make myself the center. And there is good news, dear friends, because the story of the scriptures is no matter how many times human beings pushed God away, went their own way, chose their own path, trampled on his glory, God never gave up on his loving faithfulness towards not just a few people, but all nations. So we see this in the story of God's covenant people. God would not be swayed even by this often awful cosmic betrayal. So he calls himself together a people, And there's a lot of verses here. When we put this up on YouTube, we'll link to these slides so you can get them if you're interested. Because this section covers a whole span of many, many years. But at the center of the story of the people of Israel, it is God and his faithfulness that takes center stage. The choosing of Abraham, the establishment for himself of a people from the family Israel, the rescue from slavery in Egypt, the giving of the law, the long journey before entering the promised land, even through continued rebellion and rejection of God over many years, and even as the people were eventually expelled from the land that God gave them because of his judgment on them. Through all of the highs and lows of the story of God's people, God remains constant and relentless in seeing his plans come to pass. And we see his centrality through all of that. Psalm 106 is a really helpful chapter because it gives a very, well, fairly succinct summary of the story of God's people. And listen to what it says in these verses. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Do you see how this act of rescue of God's people is not the end in and of itself? Isn't that how we often think of these things? Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you, God, that you have forgiven me. Thank you, God, that I can go to heaven forevermore. But God's saving work in the Bible is not to end with us. Israel's rescue from Egypt was for God and his name's sake, to make known his mighty power. And this is referred to again and again. Continually the scriptures say, remember who I am. I am the God who called you out of Egypt. I'm the God who led you through the wilderness. I'm the God. Don't forget me. Keep me at the very center of your stories, your families, your lives. Yes, it was kind and merciful beyond words. God's continued forgiveness, continued welcome back of his people. But that's not the full story. Don't miss out on what it tells you about who I am, God says. One of the clearest places in the Bible where we see this is in Isaiah 48. God says, I will delay my anger for the sake of your name. No. I will delay my anger for the sake of my name. I will restrain myself for your benefit and for my praise so that you will not be destroyed. This is good news for us. Look, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I will act for my own sake, indeed my own. For how can I be defiled? I will not give my glory to another. God would not give up on his people. And while this is incredible news for us, it is most fundamentally for the sake of his name, dear friends. That is the glory of God, where his patience is displayed, his kindness, his restraint, his compassion, his loving kindness is shown to us that we might see this wonderful God. And the self-exaltation of God is most clearly seen. This is the wonderful mystery, the wonderful, beautiful blessing for us. The self-exaltation of God is most clearly seen in the self-giving of God. The glory of God is most clearly seen in the grace and the mercy of God towards people like us. So only a few chapters on from Isaiah chapter 49, we read of the coming servant, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus. And we can see in the life of the Lord Jesus how central the wonder and the glory of God is in all that he did. And is there a better expression of that than in Philippians chapter 2 here? That Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is our glorious Savior. And then it says, therefore, because of that, there's more to come. Don't just stop on the good news for us. Because of that, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the centrality of God's glorious grace? Even in this moment of history, which is, yes, our most wonderful moment of blessing and our greatest hope and our security and our victory, it is about the exaltation of Jesus. This, friends, is where John 3:16 leads, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal. This is where this leads. It doesn't end on, thank you God that you love me. Thank you God that you've been kind to me. Me, me, me. That's how we are so often programmed in this world in which we live. But John 3:16 leads to Philippians 2. It is about the wonder of God's love, and it is about making very, very, very clear on the cross the beautiful exaltation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we might see what he has done for us and bow and join with all creation and declare the glory of God. Join in that song of heaven that puts Jesus at the center of all things. This is why, friends, at the centerpiece of the eternal song of heaven will be Revelation 5:9. No, I didn't put that verse up. Sorry. Revelation 5:9. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lamb of God, Jesus. Why? You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. That's why you are worthy. This is why the song of heaven will be, this is later in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive these things. This is the song of heaven. And it is a beautiful piece of good news and hope for us. And it is going to be forever celebrated in heaven. The wonderful testimony of the grace and kindness of our God. Jesus knew this, by the way, before he went to the cross. Before he went to the cross, he said, my soul is troubled. What shall I say, Father? This is John 12:27-28. What shall I say, Father? Save me for this hour. But for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. And the cross is described as a lifting up of Jesus, which is a clever play on words because it does speak of the fact that Jesus was physically lifted up on the cross. But it is also pointing to that reality that in his greatest act of love and grace and mercy for me and for you is the lifting up of his glory and his wonderful grace. And dear friends, we get to join in this song of heaven now. It is not just a reality for us in eternity, but it is to be our purpose every single day. We live in what the Bible sometimes calls the last days between Jesus' ascension and the pouring out of his Spirit and before his return. He is coming back one day. And in these last days, our lives should reflect this beautiful centrality of God and his goodness. We are joining in this morning, this week, we are to join in the central song of the universe in giving glory to God. Whether you eat or drink, which is to say, normal life. Whatever you do tomorrow when you wake up, whatever you do in those normal moments in life, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Let's give God his rightful place in our lives. This is hard. This is a battle. The scripture speaks of that. It speaks about our sinful nature, the old person that's a war within us, and how we need to day after day pray for God's grace and his forgiveness and his help to remove ourselves from the pedestal and to put God at the very center. There is a battle, friends, that we're in. And it takes that putting on that armor of God and crying out for his help day by day. But here's where we're coming to a close, and it's the wonderful news that that battle will not last forever. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when God will be truly and fully seen for who he is. And it says there that there will be no need for the sun or the moon. Why? Because the glory of God gives this city, this temple, its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The glory of God will shine forth in such brilliance and such splendor, and we will bask in his welcome and in his grace and in his goodness. We will feast with him, the scriptures say. We will rejoice with him. The Bible even says that he will serve us in those days. And all the while that is happening, we will rejoice in the wonder of who he is, in his incredible grace and kindness and majesty. And in all of that, we will never, ever lose the reality that he is at the center of all things. And we will know and be at peace in that fact. And we will see and experience that in our greatest, that it is in his centrality, in his glory, in his praise, that our greatest joy and peace is to be found forevermore. May we not wait until then. But may we know this reality now. May we bow in humble adoration. Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, he should deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what we're called to in these in-between times. To deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Jesus on the narrow path, friends. The narrow path. It's not the easy thing to do. It's not natural for us to deny ourselves. Everything screams at us, right? All over the place. To fulfill the purpose that you feel called to any given time. Jesus says, no. Deny yourself and follow me. And on that narrow path, that is the path that leads to fullness of joy. You will not find ultimate peace and fulfillment by putting yourself at the center of the story. You will not find ultimate peace and joy and fulfillment by putting your friends or your family at the center of your story or your work or whatever is precious and important to you. These things will fade away, but God never changes. God will never fade away. God is to be at the very center of our lives, and in that we know fullness of joy. This is the losing of our lives for Jesus' sake. That's what it says in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would lose his life for my sake, then he will find it forevermore. This is, to use the language of Romans chapter 6, this is us sharing in a death like his. Daily, self-denial, sharing in a death like his, that we might also share in a resurrection like his. Not to us. Not to us. Yes. To your name, God, be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness. We can, by the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit, we can receive today of God's love with grateful hearts. We can rejoice in his faithfulness, that he has not given up on us. And all of that, as we do that again and again and again, that becomes the foundation upon which we build our lives, that we might truly know what blessing and joy and peace are as we build them on the foundation of the centrality of the glory and the grace of God. So we come now, I knew I'd put these verses up on the screen, I'd put them later on. We come now with an opportunity to join in the song, the declaration of heaven. And we do that in the context of this table before us. We have this table here in the center of our room. We have this meal, which Jesus said, hey, make this central. Come back to this again and again and again. We have bread, which represents his body given for us. We have the cup, which represents his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. And so we want to join in now with what will be the song of heaven forevermore. They sang a new song. You are worthy, Lord Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered. And you purchased people for God by your blood, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So as we come to God this morning, I want to encourage you, as you receive the bread, they're going to be, sometimes we come forward, sometimes we pass out. Today we're going to pass out. And just as you receive that piece of bread, I'd like to invite you just to say in the quiet in your heart, not to me, O God, not to me, but to you be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness, because you were slain that I might have life. Not to me, to you be the glory. And as the cup is passed out, I just encourage you, hold on to it. And then together we'll remember, not to us, but to your name be the glory. So eat the bread when it comes. It's gluten-free. It's non-alcoholic wine. Hold on to the cup when you get it. I'm going to pray. I'd like to invite Jacob and Matt forward, and they're going to help give this out in the bank and come up. Let's pray. Lord, I'm praying for the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in this room, in this time. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might see you for who you are. Help us see Jesus high and lifted up. Help us see Jesus shining in his glory. Help us see Jesus in his grace and mercy. Help us see Jesus in his victory. And help us wonder at you, God, as we take this bread and drink this juice, Lord, that we might wonder again at who you are. Not to us, but to you be the glory. come and move among us, I pray in Jesus' name.